Heraldry, Heraldic and Philological. Proofs of True Israel. Willie Martin. Heraldry, Heraldic and Philological Proofs of True Israel. Willie Martin. Let us look to the characteristics the Bible gives us of God's true Israel people, using the testimonies of the double witnesses of prophecy and history. Let us, as intelligent investigators, see which people in the world available for a lineup identification bear the characteristics which fit this recorded description. As we shall see, Scripture declares that God's true Israel people would have a new name, and no longer be called by the name of Israel. Psalm 83, 4, Isaiah 62, 2, 65, 15, Hosea 1, 10, 2, 17, Romans 9, 25-26, 1 Peter 2, 10, Acts 11, 26. Therefore, let us first look at the names by which God's true Israel people are now called. Now many people have trouble with identifying German as the tribe of Judah. The Israel identity of the Germanic peoples can be found in the very names of the Germanic tribes. First off, the word German itself come from the Latin Germanus, Indo-European roots in the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, and means genuine or authentic, in relation to a family, a clan of people, brothers, cousins, having the same parents, from the same race. Is it just a coincidence God warned us in his word that not all who claim to be Israel are in fact Israelites, and the very name by which all the European peoples are known, Germanic, means genuine or authentic people of the same race? More specifically, the words Jute and Jutland, ancient geographical area that now includes parts of Denmark and Germany, are clearly derived from Judah. The Jutes also peopled the Isle of Wight. It should be remembered that in Old English, other Germanic languages, each letter is a word was pronounced, no letters were silent. For example, knife was pronounced K-N-E-F-D. In German and Old English, as in Hebrew, the J was not pronounced as it is modernly, it was A-Y. Therefore, the word Jute would be properly be pronounced Y_TD. Judah itself would be pronounced U-D-D. Any student of language knows that the D and T are interchangeable consonants, and therefore Jute and Judah are the same word. The origin of the words Dane and Denmark, Denmark, can easily be seen in the name of ancient Israel's most notable seafaring tribe, Dan. One of the ancient Scottish-Irish tribes was called the Tuatha Dé Danann, which means the tribe of Danann, and Scotland in times past called Caledonia. A place name, a legacy established by the seafaring tribe of Dan, who left the name throughout Europe and Asia in obedience to God, who commanded them to set up waymarks, Jeremiah 31, 21. Other examples of Dan leaving his name are Danmark, Don River, Danube, which means settlement of Dan, River, Danestris River, Nyster, Danapris River, Dnieper, Dardanelles Straits, Roden River, now the Rhone, Aridon River, now the Po, Koden Gulf, Baltic, Danzig, Dabamora opposite the Gulf of Finland, Sweden, Svea Dan, Doncastu, Dannonia, Devonshire, Dundee, Aberdeen, mouth of the Don, Macedonia, Sardinia, the dispersed of Dan, etc. Wherever the tribe of Dan went, it left its mark. It was no new thing for the tribe of Dan to name places after its patriarch, for it did this in biblical times also. Joshua 19:47, Judges 18:12-29. In Hebrew, the word translated Dan is hash 18:35, Dan, dawn, and is a variation of hash 17:77, D-I-Y-N, Dean or Dun, Dune. This is proof that vowels were interchangeable, Dan, Den, Don, Din, etc. This can also be understood by recognizing how drastically different many words are pronounced by the English, Americans, Scottish, etc., as well as the different regional accents within each of these nations. Dan means judge. See Genesis 30, 6, 49, 16. Dan was one of Jacob's sons, however, Jacob also had a daughter, Diana, hash 1783 Diana, Dinor, which means justice, from hash 1777. The Danites also traveled through Spain, leaving the name in the old Spanish title of Don, meaning master. Master and judge are similar in the meaning. In Geoffrey Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, written in Old English in the 1300s, Chaucer refers to Solomon as Dawn Solomon. Dawn is Dan in Middle English, both mean master. The word Welsh, as does Valsi, Celtic, Walloon, Latin, well, Old English, and Gal, Gaul, Irish, Gaelic, means foreigner. If these related Germanic peoples called some of their own people foreigner, obviously, these kindred peoples must have arrived from different lands at different dates. The Bible states that there were Israelites living in lands other than Palestine, who were strangers, thus it was a common word used to distinguish racial brethren who came from a different region. The Bible uses different words for stranger. These words, even, Jew, and Gentile, can only be understood in context. There can be strangers of your own people and strangers not of your people. See Apologetic Expositions. Isaiah 56 by Balisius, STM. God also said the Israelites would be cast out of the land of Israel into a land that neither they nor the fathers knew, a land to the north in which Israel and Judah would be joined again, whence God would one day lead them back to the land of Israel once he had purged the land of all the Canaanites. Jeremiah 3:18, 16:13-15, Joel 3:17, Matthew 13:41, 15:13. The word Ruthenian, Ukrainian, comes from Rus, similar tribes were Prus, see, from Old Norse Rothsmen, seafarers. No doubt Ruthenians descend from the seafaring tribes of either Dan or Zebulun. Genesis 49:13. The Zebulunites were also known to be valiant warriors. Judges 5:18. The word British come from the Brits and is derived from the joining of two Hebrew words, Bereath, #1285, Bereeth, meaning covenant, and Ish, number 376, Ish, meaning man or people. Thus, the word British means people of the covenant. The word English, from the Angles, itself is derived from the two Hebrew words Agel and Ish. Agel, number 5695, Jeremiah 31:18, feminine form number 5697, e.g. law, Hosea 10:11, means a male calf, bullock, steer, frisking a nearly grown, or a female calf, heifer, nearly grown. Thus the word English means people of the bull. Israelite sacrificial system was symbolized by the calf and the bull, and God often referred to Israel as a calf or heifer because they had not reached maturity and they were prone to rebellion and backsliding. Psalm 29:5-6, Isaiah 11:6-27:10, Jeremiah 34:18-19, 31:18-46:21, Hosea 8:5-6-10:11. John Bull has long been a British symbol, similar to our Uncle Sam. The words Britain and England are also each formed by two Hebrew words. Britain is formed from the joining of Brith with the Hebrew word Am, number 5971, which means a people, tribe, nation. Thus Britain means nation of the covenant, and England means nation of the bull. The word Aryan itself quite possibly come from the Hebrew word Ariel, #740-739, R-E and number 410, A-Y-L, which means Lion of God. Ariel was another name for the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ, the city in which David dwelt, Isaiah 29:1-7, see Davis Dictionary of the Bible, by joining the root of Ariel, number 738, Aryeh, number 717, or Ror, which means lion, with the Hebrew word Am, we get the word Aryeh or Ror-am, meaning God's mighty people of the lion. As we already saw, the lion was declared by God to be the symbol of not only the tribe of Judah but of all Israel. The lion is the king of beasts, a royal, noble animal. The word Aryan is more recently traced to the Sanskrit Ary in meaning noble, coming from the Indo-European root Aryo in meaning lord or ruler. The word Scot comes from Scythian, which we saw came from the Hebrew word for tent dweller. The origin of the word Scotland is also associated with the Hebrew princess Scotia, who was named after her people, Scoths, who was transported to the British Isles by the prophet Jeremiah by way of Egypt and Spain, together with her sister Tetefi, to replant the monarchy of King David in the new home. Jeremiah 1:10-31, 28:42-20, 43:6, Ezekiel 17:22-24. Anciently, Spain was called Iberia, meaning land of the Hebrews, so is a region of southern Russia in the Crimea, modern Georgia, through which the Israelites passed on the route to Europe as the Scythians and Cimmerians. Ireland was originally called Hibernia, which also means land of the Hebrews, insi fail Erin and Scotia. Even as the Scythian Israelites were known by the name of Sakai, and many other names, they were also known as Habiru, Habiru, Abiri. When the Israelites arrived in Ireland from Spain, they were known as Iberians, from which Ireland attained its name of Ibern, the Latin from being Ibernia, Hibernia. All are obviously forms of the word Hebrew. The name Ibern was later shortened to Eme, thus providing for the old Irish title of Erin. In similar manner, the ancient names of Air and Airland are derived from the final syllable of the word Aberl and from the name Iberia, which the Iberians, Israelites, brought to Ireland by way of Spain. Inishfail was the very first name of Ireland, meaning the land of destiny. Scotia was its second name, Miston. Nielsen, in works he submitted to the American Israel Message, c. 1950, then headquartered in Knoxville, Tennessee, claimed that the word Erin came from a Hebrew word Yaron, which means far away, and that the word Irish is derived from Yarish, meaning far away people. Nielsen also states that the Romans referred to Ireland as the end of the earth. This is interesting, for God said that he would call and save his people from afar, from the isles afar off and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jeremiah 30:10, 31:10, 46:27, Mark 13:27, Acts 1:8. One group of islands off the coast of Scotland is still known as the Hebrides, which means Isles of the Hebrews. Similarly, off the coast of Australia there are also islands called New Caledonia, New Ireland, and the New Hebrides. There is a group of Danish islands off the coast of Scotland that are called the Faroes, pronounced by some as fairies, pointing to possible descent from Pheres, one of Judah's twin sons. Another ancient name for Britain was Albion. The Scots were known as Albans, and the names of the Albanians and the tribe of Alans all share the same meaning, white. Another interesting fact is that there are two islands off the coast of England, the Isle of Wight and the Isle of Man. White, pronounced white, is a Middle English word which come from the Old English W-I-H-T, which come from the Germanic root witi, stemming from the Indo-European root wekti, and means human being. The term Albanian itself is actually Latin. The Albanians, in their own language, refer to themselves as Shkipiria, which means children of the eagle. As we have seen, the eagle is very significant in Bible prophecy concerning Israel. Belarusian means white Russian, and bald means white. The Belarusians possibly descended, in part, from the Lithuanians. See the Lithuanians, the overlooked Nordic tribe, by Balasisius, STM. The Lithuanian language is the oldest and purest European language and is credited by philologists as being the original tongue of the Aryan race. The Lithuanians are credited as those having best claim to being the original Aryan parent stock. This book will have exciting information on the Lithuanian language, racial type, history, origins, and customs. The Lithuanians had their origin in the first wave of Scythians, who settled the Baltic shore and were the progenitors of the true Balts. Lithuania's history reveals they are direct descendants of the Scythians and that they came to the Baltic from the east, as the god told them to travel west until they again reached the sea. The Latvians themselves are a tribe of Lithuanians, as were the ancient or old Prussians, Borusi, who were exterminated in the 13th century by the Teutonic Knights. Nielsen claims the word Gael, Gaul itself is Hebrew, meaning sons of the living god. El is the Hebrew word meaning the Almighty, a mighty God. This would be appropriate since God declared, Hosea 1:10-11:10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. However, we have not been able to locate any Hebrew word garage meaning sons. What we did find was Goral, #1350, which means to redeem it to the part of a kinsman, literally, to be the next of kin. The word America comes from two Gothic words Amel and Rich, meaning kingdom of heaven. This was declared by Professor Miskovsky of Oberlin College in Ohio, based upon evidence from the 1500s from a geographical treatise done by Martin Waldseemüller, an exceptional German geographer and cartographer, c. 1470-1513, who lived most of his life in Alsace, northeastern France. Waldseemüller is credited with giving America its name from his Latin treatise Cosmographiae Introduction, dot, and its accompanying map, both published in 1507 in Saint-Die Acute, France. The name America caught on and became so popular that Waldseemüller himself could not extinguish its usage, which he attempted to do years later when many people were confusing the origin of the name of America with the similarly sounding name of the Italian explorer Amerigo Vespucci. Waldseemüller concluded that Vespucci's accomplishments were not as great as some people had thought, and decried the misassociation. The famous German explorer, naturalist, and statesman Alexander von Humboldt, 1769-1859, recognized the importance of Waldseemüller's work and again brought its existence to the attention of the academic world. In 1901, Humboldt's recognition of the importance of these documents caught national attention, and thus began a great search for the Waldseemüller maps. Only one or two copies still exist. Let us now look individually at some of the white Anglo-Saxon nations that comprise God's true Israel people. We shall also discuss some enlightening historical and archaeological facts that prove the Israel identity of these Anglo-Saxon nations. We will not be able to list all of the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic and related nations, neither will space permit us to list all of the symbols of those nations we will discuss. Other nations and symbols can be found in full color in Symbols of Our Celto-Saxon Heritage by W.H. Bennett FRGS, as well as in These Are Ancient Things, Association of the Covenant People, and Lifting Up an Ensign to the Nations, Ida M. Ferguson. United Kingdom, Great Britain. Britain's coat of arms if full of Israel symbols, lions, unicorn, David's harp. The French motto on the scroll, Dieu et mon droit, means God and my birthright. The Latin motto on the belt reads, Honi soit qui mal y pense, meaning, blame to him who thinks evil of it. Scripture tells us, Romans 9:16-23. 16, it is not of him that willeth, but of God, who chooses according to his will. 20, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? God hath chosen one people alone for his glory. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim received the double blessing, and God declared that he would be greater than Manasseh and that he would become a multitude of nations. Genesis 48:19. The Hebrew word for multitude, number 4393, melo, actually means fullness, and never has any nation been characterized as a fullness of nations in the earth more than the British Empire. This is the traditional thinking, but if the truth be known, the United States fits this description much better than Great Britain. However, for now we will suffice with the traditional thinking, which stretches forth to every corner of the globe and at its peak was more than five times larger than even the Roman Empire, which before Britain was the greatest empire the world had ever known. Never have any people been characterized as a fullness more than the people comprising the British Empire have, for they ruled the world and had at the disposal every natural resource the earth had to offer. God declared the glory of the power of Israel, and specifically Ephraim, would be like a strong unicorn who by his power would push together the people to the ends of the earth. Deuteronomy 33:17. What other people have ever fit his description? Have the Jews. The British flag, the Union Jack, itself has ancient origins. When Jacob blessed his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, he crossed his arms one over the other, placing his hands on the heads of the young lads in this manner. Genesis 48:8-20. It is claimed that Jacob's cross, the crossing of his arms, is the origin of the name Union Jack. Jack is a nickname for Jacob. Interestingly enough, the Union Jack is also the superimposition of two Hebrew letters representing God's name. Most people are probably familiar with Christ Yeshua's statement in the Greek New Testament, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Revelation 1:11, 21:6, 22:13, this title itself explains the very name Yahweh, the self-existing one. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. In the Hebrew Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48:12, however, this name would be represented by the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph and Tau, A and T, which in ancient Hebrew was written X and plus. Superimposing these two letters creates the Union Jack, or an eight-pointed star. In scripture, the number 8 represents a new beginning, which is Christ himself. Even the numerical value of Yehoshua's name is 888. See any of the numerous books available on Bible numerics. For centuries, the name of Christ has been represented by the superimposition of the first two Greek letters of the Greek word for Christ, number 5547, Chris, T-A-H-S, Chi, X, and Rho, P. This symbol is still seen throughout Christian churches. It is fitting that Ephraim, the leader of the house of Israel, would choose a symbol, the Union Jack, that represents the very name of the God Yahweh, in fulfillment of the scripture. Psalm 20:5, in the name of Yahweh we will set up our banners. The British flag, the Union Jack, is no modern symbol. As we SW, it was the Saka, the blonde and fair Israelites, who also traveled east to India to build up that once great culture. Commander and Rev. L.G.A. Roberts, on page 63 of British History Traced from Egypt to Palestine, 1927, displays a picture of the toppers of the Sachi, Sakai, a rock carving found near Bhopal in India, which is dated to the 4th century BC. This carving contains the very symbols of Britain: Ephraim, a lion, a unicorn. The unicorn spoken of in scripture had more than one horn. Deuteronomy 33:17. It most likely was a wild bull, a bison. However, it can be symbolized by the mythical unicorn or any creature with prominent horns, not antlers, any large horned animal, a banner with five pointed stars, a banner with two Union Jacks, as well as another Union Jack symbol in the form of a wheel. Habermann interestingly stated concerning the early Britons, Strabo, the Greek geographer, and the contemporary Kimberlin left us a good description of a Briton of his time. He came, clad not in skins like a Scythian, but with a bow in hand, a quiver hanging on his shoulders, a plaid wrapped around his body, a gilded belt encircling his loins, and trousers reaching from the waist down to the soles of his feet. He was easy in his address, agreeable in his conversation, active in his dispatch, and secret in his management of great affairs, quick in judging of present accuracies, and ready to take his part in any sudden emergency, provident withal in guarding against futurity, diligent in the quest of wisdom, fond of friendship, trusting very little to fortune, yet having the entire confidence of others, and trusted with everything for his prudence. He spoke Greek. It is also recorded that the early Scots farmers and herders, the common people, not only the university educated, also spoke Greek fluently. Why would the early Scots and Britons speak Greek and fluently? With a fluency that you would have thought he had been bred up in the Lyceum and conversed all his life with the Academy of Athens. Tracing our ancestors, p. 107. The dolichocephalic, long-headed, Hebrews had been in Britain since 1800 BC under the name of Habiru. Sir Arthur Keith relates in regard to Britain's early history of repeated invasions by Nordic peoples. With one important exception, no strange and new racial stock was added to the British Isles. All were apparently branches of the human stock which still occupy the northwest of Europe, men of the Nordic type, or as I prefer to call them, the North Sea breed. In all these invasions and colonizations, there is only one which was not drawn from the North Sea stock. That invasion took place in the second millennium before Christ when the round-headed, brachiocephalic, stock of Central Europe broke through the Nordic belt, reached the shores of the North Sea, and invaded Britain. From Nationality and Race, 21st lecture given by Robert Boyle before the Oxford University Junior Scientific Club on November 17, 1919. There are many historical landmarks in Britain that point to Israel ancestry. F. Wallace Conan, in Documents of Destiny, 1958, records. The west window of Westminster Abbey, which is over the main door, has four rows of panels. The three at the narrow top contain the figures of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The next two rows of seven each contain figures of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin, Moses, and Aaron, and the bottom row contains the emblem of Moses and the emblem of Aaron at each end, but in the center the Lion of Judah, and the Bull of Joseph, the arms of Britain. The coronation service throughout is an intensely interesting study, but two extracts will have to suffice. When the monarch is anointed on the head by the archbishop, the following words are used. Be thy head anointed with holy oil, as kings, priests, and prophets were anointed, and as Solomon was anointed by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, so be you anointed, blessed, and consecrated king over the peoples whom the Lord your God hath given you to rule and govern. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Then shall the king go to his throne, and be lifted up into it by the archbishops and bishops, and the archbishop standing before the king shall say, Stand firm and hold fast from henceforth the seat and state of royal and imperial dignity, which is this day delivered unto you, in the name, and by the authority of Almighty God. And the Lord God Almighty, whose ministers we are, and the stewards of his mysteries, establish your throne in righteousness, that it may stand forevermore, like the sun before him, and as the faithful witness in heaven. Amen. From the official book of the coronation service, pp. 106-107. Ida M. Ferguson, in her book, Lifting Up an Ensign to the Nations, quotes from Chapter 7 of Old and New London concerning James I's coronation. King James entered London by the Gate of the Elders. Aldersgate, there is no longer any archway and gate there, all London gates have been removed, Alderstate in 1761, but a bronze replica of the arch about to be described is still to be seen on the Gate of Street. Botulf's Churchyard, just off Aldersgate Street. Over the arch of the gateway the authorities of London erected two figures facing north, the direction from which King James would come. The figures were of the prophets Samuel and Jeremiah, and under each a biblical declaration. Under Samuel the words were, Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and I have made a king over you. King Saul. Under Jeremiah the words were, Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and the princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this city shall remain forever. P. 84. Is it just a coincidence that statues of the prophet Samuel, who first gave Israel a king by God's appointment, and Jeremiah, who by God's appointment transferred this throne to the British Isles, were symbolically involved in the very coronation procession of Britain's kings, especially in the reuniting under James? In regard to Britain being the Isles afar off, as recorded in the Bible, John D. Baldwin, A.M., in his Prehistoric Nations, 1869, Harper and Brothers, states that in the ancient Sanskrit books the British Islands were referred to as the Sacred Isles of the West, and were considered the abode of the mighty, and the home of the mighty ones. P. 379. Canon records the experience of an English chaplain in Cologne. Rev. Glover asked the rabbi to write the word England in Hebrew. Hebrew is written from right to left, and Mr. Glover expected, the rabbi would write England backward, beginning with a D in Hebrew and ending with an E, but, he wrote from right to left M-I-H Leah, pronounced Y-A-I-I-Y-A-I-I-M, the very Hebrew phrase used by Isaiah, which we translate as Isles of the Sea, adding, when we speak of the United Kingdom we say Y-A-I-I-Y-A-I-I-M as if spelt A-H-I-M. No educated Jew would write his meaning in any other form. Documents of Destiny, p. 112. Evidence shows that Christ himself founded the early church in Britain during the years between his early childhood and his recorded benign biblical ministry, the period about which the biblical record is silent. Greater evidence exists that Joseph of Arimathea, Christ's uncle, a wealthy tin merchant. Britain was known in antiquity as the Cassiterides. The Isles of Tin, a handful of the disciples, Mary the mother of Christ, and other migrated to Britain and strengthened the church. Saint Andrew became the bishop and patron saint of Scotland. The Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys traveled to Britain. There are dozens of well-documented books on this topic. One of the best is The Drama of the Lost Disciples, 1961, by George F. Judd. A few historical proofs are listed below. Saint Augustine, in 600 AD, wrote, In the western confines of Britain there is a certain royal island of large extent, surrounded by water, abounding in all the beauties of nature and necessities of life. In it the first neophytes of Catholic universal law God beforehand acquainting them, found head, a church constructed by no human art, but by the hands of Christ himself, for the salvation of his people. Spelman, Concilia, p. 5. Gildas Albanicus the Wise, 425-512 AD, a British historian, wrote. Christ the true Son afford head, his light the knowledge of his precepts, to our island in the last year of Tiberius Caesar. The Rexidio Britanniae, sec. 8 p. 25. Eusebius 260-340 AD. The Apostle Paul passed beyond the ocean to the isles called the Britannic Isles. The Demonstration of Angeli, lib. 3. William of Malmesbury 1080-1143 AD, was asked by the monks of Glastonbury to write the history. He recorded that after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, Joseph of Arimathea arrived with 11 missionaries from the Hold Land. The king gave them 12 hides of land. De Antiquitate Glastoniae, chapter 1. Polydor Virgil, 1470-1555. Written partly through Joseph of Arimathea. Was of all kingdoms the first that received the gospel. Lib. 2. Ireland. The national coat of arms of Northern Ireland contains a lion, a deer, David's harp, the red hand of Ulster, usually with a red band around the wrist or a red rope encircling the hand, a symbol of the scarlet thread tied around the wrists of Judah's son Zara. Genesis 38:28-30, and the flag of the patron saint of Ireland, St. Patrick. Old Irish manuscripts provide much information concerning the Tuatha Dé Danann. Two excellent works on ancient Irish history are the General History of Ireland, 1620, by Geoffrey Keating, translated by Dermot O'Connor, 1841 p. 2 volume. In 1, and Annala Ryogacta Éireann, 1636, by the Four Masters, first complete translation, 1851, as the Annals of the Kingdom of Ireland by John O'Donovan. These ancient histories record that the Dé Nans and Milesians, who are also sometimes called Gadolians, whose banner was a dead serpent on the staff of Moses, Habermann, p. 119, were of the same race and arrived in Ireland in different waves of migration from Greece, from Gothland, near the Euxine, Black Sea, and from Scythia. Near the Euxine and Caspian Seas, Keating states that the Danans migrated before the Milesians did, having left Greece after a battle with the Assyrians, and arrived in Ireland by way of Denmark and Norway. P. 40, the Milesians came to Ireland from Sfythia by way of Spain. Ingersoll states the tribes of Dan, Danans, and Simeon, Simonly came to Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. The main part of Simeon probably remained in Spain with the remnant of Zara Judah. The Four Masters indicate that the Danans arrived in Ireland 1200 BC, and the Milesians arrived 1000 BC p. 123. Long before Israel was conquered and deported, remnants of several of the tribes had already begun migrating for various reasons. The Danites had left the land of Israel rather early, because they felt cramped in the land allotted to them. Judges 18, further, the tribe of Dan was an adventurous tribe and sailed all over with the Phoenicians, who were Hebrews and possibly also descendants of the tribe of Dan themselves. The renowned naturalist, statesman, and explorer Baron Alexander von Humboldt, 1769-1859, whose scientific excursions laid the groundwork for the sciences of physical geography and meteorology, considered the Greeks to be Israelites, and he was certain that the early inhabitants of Ireland were pure Hebrews and that most of them came to Ireland by way of Spain from Greece. Humboldt stated that the Greeks, when they used the word Phoenicians, included the Israelites as the same with these people. If the Danans arrived in Ireland 1200 BC, this would have been about 85 years after a great battle in which several prophecies were made concerning various of the tribes of Israel. One of these prophecies was that Dan would abide in ships, Judges 5:17, thus sailing all over the world. Even more illuminating is the fact revealed by Farley Mowat in his The Farfarers Before the Norse 2000. That it was an ancient custom to convert ships that had served the time at sea to this final purpose of placing them upside down on top of structures, making them into barns and houses. Many Shetlanders had been conceived, lived, and died under or in a boat. P. 12. Moses also prophesied about Dan's great journeying. Deuteronomy 33:22-22. Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. Young lions are very adventurous and travel all over. If the Milesians arrived 1000 BC, this would have been around the time of King David and about 70 years before Israel was split into two kingdoms after Solomon's death. King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, however, he made many terrible mistakes when he followed the desires of the flesh rather than seeking to please God. Solomon taxed the Israelites excessively. His son, Rehoboam, planned on increasing the taxes against the wise counsel of his older advisers. Sign Israel already had navy. 1 Kings 9:26-27, 10:11, 22. It is possible some Israelites became dissatisfied with the government of the country and left before things got worse, even as the Puritans left Britain and traveled to Holland and America to escape persecution, even as many people left Russia before the Bolshevik Revolution, even as many people have fled Hong Kong since they know that British rule, peace, and safety are past. Many whites for a decade have been fleeing African nations as barbarism has been imminent. Keating states that the Danans and Milesians spoke the same language. Gawler refers to sources that indicate that this language, Gaelic or pure Irish, Erse, as spoken up until the 1700s, was identical with Hebrew, which was identical with Phoenician. Gawler further quotes a revealing statement from Phoenician Ireland, Ibernia Phoenicia, Seu Phoenicum in Ibernia Incolatis, ex Agios Priscarum Coloniarum Nominibus, A Idololatrio Cultu Demostratio, Auctor Dr. Giochimo Laurentio Villanueva by Joaquin Lorenzo Villanueva, 1757-1837, as translated by Henry O'Brien. 1831, Dublin, p. 184. Villanueva recorded, I recollect that in the Phoenician language is to be found the word Danihane, signifying illustrious, generous, noble, or rather Danner for Danani, or Danita, the inhabitants of the city of Dan at the foot of Mount Elbanus, the spot where the Phoenicians, Israelites worshipped the graven image given them by Micah, and where Jeroboam erected the golden calf. See Judges 18:22-31, Gawler, p. 31, also Judges 17 and 1 Kings 14. Professor C.A.L. Totten, in his book Our Race, 1896, recorded that the eminent Irish historian and antiquarian Colonel Charles Valency, 1721-1812, based upon concrete evidence which he recorded in his book, An Essay on the Antiquity of the Irish Language, 1771, firmly believed that Irish and Punic Punic was the Phoenician dialect of Carthage. In Our Race, Totten also stated the Carthaginians, who nearly destroyed Rome, were Israelites mainly of the tribe of Dan and Judah, mixed possibly with other Semites. Deborah in the Ancient World, presumably William George de Burgh, 1866-1943, Legacy of the Ancient World, 1924, recorded that the Phoenicians were Semites. P. 26 were the self-same language, or that they were branches of the same language, having their origin in a common mother tongue. Though his name has been earlier erased from history of the modern era, Valency's discovery and decipherment of what has come to be known as organ script, according to Barry Fell, were brilliant. Fell went so far as to say that he was the first of a long line of linguists who have been responsible for virtually every major decipherment in archaeology. America B.C., 1976 p. 11. Charles Valency went on to become Brigadier General and Chief Engineer of Ireland. Haberman states the Milesians Gadolians were of the tribe of Judah and constituted the aristocracy of Ireland. He also shows that the Scots and Irish Gaelic, as well as the Welsh and Manx languages, are branches of the Phoenician Hebrew language. For more proof that the Celtic languages are identical with Hebrew, see Appendix E and Why Did God Create Other Races? And the Theoentric, Scientific Evolution of the Modern Nations and Languages of Israel by Balisius, Sacred Truth Ministries. Haberman further states, it is most striking that none of the old names for the Irish should be legal or in Hebrew, a stammering people, the double word representing the left-to-right Phoenician and the right-to-left Hebrew. P. 120. The Four Masters also state that the Quarth Di Danann gave Ireland the name Inish Fail, the Isle of Destiny, in connection with the Lear Fail, the Stone of Destiny, the remarkable stone that they brought with them. This mirror quality of a word represented by both languages can again be found in the this word L-I-A-F-A-I-L. Haberman, quoting the Irish historian O'Halloran, presumably Sylvester O'Halloran, 1728-1807, honorary member of the Royal College of Surgeons, Ireland, from his books Complete History of Ireland, An Introduction to and an History of Ireland, or IERNE Defended, relates an ancient Irish law regulating how many colors a person's coat could contain, depending upon his caste or status. Here again do we find evidence of a descent from Joseph, whose father made him a coat of many colors. Probably the plaid, according to the colours of which the Scotch clans were distinguished, originated in Joseph's coat of many colours. P. 116. Haberman also references Valency, who indicated there were priests of On. While in Egypt, Joseph married Asenath, the daughter of the priest of On, a pure Adamite, Shemite, and possibly even Hebrew, who bore him Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 41:45 in Ireland, that the ancient wells of Ireland were considered sacred in memory of the well into which Joseph's brethren cast him, before selling him into slavery, which carried him into Egypt, Genesis 37:24-28, and that the ancient Irish stone circles were originally called Bothals in memory of the stone pillar Jacob made, which he called Bethel, meaning, house of God. Genesis 28:18-19, p. 116. Conan records the introduction of an ancient poem from the Royal Irish Academy Library, The Kings of the Race of Abhair, Heber, the ancestor of Abraham. The use of coats of arms and escutcheons, family shields, is anciently observed by the Irish in imitation of ye children of Israel, who began to vse them in Egypt, at which time the ancestor of all the Irish called Gil or Galalis their iued, which arms the Israelites at the passing through ye Red Seas, vnder the cn duct of Moises did carry in the several banners. They were tewe tribes, each tribe had a certain number of men vnder his own command with distinct banners and arms. Then follows a list of the banners of Israel, of which the two in which we are interested for the present are Judah, a lion, and Joseph, a bull. Documents of Destiny p. 106. One of the oldest names of Ireland is Erin. One of the sons of Ephraim was Erin, who was the father of an entire clan called Erinites. Numbers 26:36-37 in British history traced. Roberts relates that the Spanish-born Roman geographer Pomponius Mela, 50 AD, asserted, in his De Situ Orbis, which was translated into English as The Cosmographer, 1585, by Arthur Golding, that some of the earliest inhabitants of Ireland were Jews, Sikh, Israelites, and gave the name Erin to the country. The Book of Omar, the Old Irish Chronicles from the early 800s AD, has a symbol for each of the Gospels, a man for Matthew, a lion for Mark, an ox for Luke, and an eagle for John. These are symbols of the four brigades of Israel. Ezekiel 1:5-28:15:9:4:10:6:18:20-22, Revelation 4:7-11:14:3:15:7:19:4. These are also the symbols for the Gospels listed in the Latin Vulgate Bible, 400 AD. Other ancient books, 600-1000 AD, such as the books of Durrow, Lindisfarne, Kells, and Cathach, also contain translations from the Latin Vulgate into Welsh, Celtic, Irish, and Scots Gaelic and contain the same symbols. Is it just a coincidence that the historical records of the European peoples have been called the Irish Chronicles, the Anglo-Saxon Chronicles, the Chronicles of the King of Britain, etc., even as the Israelites termed the history books as listed in the Old Testament? See 1 Kings 14:19, 2 Kings 14:28, 15:31. Scotland. The national coat of arms of Scotland has two unicorns and three, symbolizing the Trinity. The lion on the flag representing the Holy Spirit, wind, thistles, chains, and the flag of the patron St. Andrew. The Latin motto above the coat of arms reads in defens, meaning, in defense. The Latin motto below reads memo me impune lacessit, meaning, no one attacks me with impunity, implying, without being punished. This might be in reference to God promising Israel. Quote dot dot dot, I will curse him that curseth thee. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, the righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Genesis 12:3, Isaiah 54:17, Romans 8:33. Gawler quotes a footnote by Owen Connellan in the first English translation 1846 of the second part of the Annals of Ireland by the Four Masters, indicating the kings of Scotland and the House of Stuart descended from the Irish Milesians. P. 32. According to the Scottish Declaration of Independence, 1983, by E. Raymond Captain M.A.A.I.A. F.S.A. Scott. Scotland's most precious possession is a declaration of independence, known as the Declamation of Arbroath. It was written by Pope 22 on April 6, 1320, at the bequest of King Robert of Scotland, Robert de Bruce, the Bruce, 7th L 9 Road of Annandale, by Bernard de Linton, Abbot of Aberbrothick, and affirmed by the 25 members of the Scottish Estates in Parliament, who affixed it in the respective noble seals. The letter described King Robert, who attempted to free his people and heritage from the hand of the enemy. Robert arose like another Joshua Maccabeus, a most valiant high priest of Israel who delivered the Israelites from oppression in the 2nd century AD. Detailed in the Apocrypha and Josephus, his line was the last of the true Israel priests in the land of Palestine. The rest were Edomite usurpers and cheerfully endured toil and weariness, hunger and peril. Consider the following testimony of the ancient Scots from the Declaration of Arbroath, 1320. Most Holy Father and Lord, we know, and from the chronicles and books of the ancients we find that among other famous nations our own, the Scots, has been graced with widespread renown. They journeyed from Greater Scythia by way of the Tyrrhenian Sea and the Pillars of Hercules, and dwelt for a long course of time in Spain among the most savage tribes, but nowhere could they be subdued by any race, however barbarous. Thence they came, 1200 years after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, to the home in the west where they still live today. In the kingdom there have reigned 113 kings of their own royal stock, the line unbroken by a single foreigner. The high qualities and deserts of these people, were they not otherwise manifest, gain glory enough from this, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, after his passion and restriction, called them. Even though settled in the uttermost parts of the earth, almost the first to his most holy faith. Nor would he have confirmed them in that faith by merely anyone but the first of his apostles by calling, though second or third in rank, the most gentle St. Andrew, the blessed Peter's brother, and desired him to keep them under his protection as the patron forever. P. 23. A few years before this declaration, just before a battle to conquer oppresses on Sunday morning, June 24, 1314, King Robert the Bruce addressed his men. For us the name of the Lord must be our hope of victory and battle. This day is a day of rejoicing. With our Lord Jesus Christ as commander, St. Scotland for the honor of the country and the nation. P. 16. 4 years after the declaration, King Robert's wife bore him a son, David. Wales. The symbol of the dragon dates back about 2,000 years. However, W.H. Bennett F.R.G.S. in Symbols of Our Celto-Saxon Heritage, 1976, indicates that originally the symbol was a red rampant lion but was later changed to a red passant dragon. P. 169, the king of the ancient Welsh Silurians was called the Pendragon, meaning chief dragon. The symbol of the dragon was taken from this title. The dragon seems to be a hybrid symbol combining the lion, the eagle, and the serpent. The serpent is a symbol of wisdom, but most often, dark wisdom. Christ instructed his disciples to be wise as serpents yet harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16, the lion and the dragon are also closely associated in scripture and are possible interchangeable. Psalm 91:13, the serpent is primarily a symbol of the tribe of Dan. God said Dan would be the judge ruler of all Israel. Genesis 49:16-17, the lion, a symbol of power, is also the chief symbol of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe. It is possible that the hybrid symbol of the dragon symbolizes a special union of the tribes of Dan and Judah. God declared Judah was a lion, and the scepter, ruling authority, would not pass from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Christ returned. Genesis 49:8-10, it seems likely that Dan is this lawgiver, between Judah's feet, appointed in authority under Judah. The tribe of Benjamin was also to be closely connected with the tribe of Judah, as we shall see when we discuss Iceland. Judah and Benjamin were to be in close association, as were Judah and Dan, therefore, Benjamin and Dan would also have to be in close association. William the Conqueror, with his fellow Normans, the Normans, Northmen, were Vikings, predominantly Norwegians, Danes, and Icelanders. After the arrival of the Normans, England not only experienced a fine-tuning of English law by the Dane law, which included the introduction of the jury, based on the number 12, but they also experienced a revival in learning and a rebirth of spiritual fervor, brought Dane law, Dan's law, to England. From this Dane law, based upon the Ten Commandments, English common law was derived. American common law was, in turn, formulated from it. Thus, Dan has judged Israel, for all of our nations have been founded upon Dan's law. It also must be noted that the serpent is used in a special context in European heraldry, for the serpent is also the symbol of the occult world and of most false religions in their evil quest for power, dark knowledge, and false wisdom. The symbol of the dragon may also be a remnant of a larger symbol, which is found in other European nations' heraldry, a remnant of St. George. It should be pointed out that the stories of St. George and King Arthur are no mere legends. See St. George 1909 by E.O. Gordon. Arthur himself descended from Joseph of Arimathea, Christ's uncle. See The Pedigree of Arthur, 1971, by Sir Ian Stuart Nil, B.T., published by Kingdom Revival Crusade, England, on a white horse slaying the dragon with a lance, spear, or sword. This dragon, of course, represents Satan, that old serpent, the devil. Revelation 22, this story can also be found in the Old English saga Beowulf. This symbol of St. George killing the dragon can be found in the coat of arms of certain provinces of the original Russian Empire and several cities of Lithuania. Perhaps the serpent is a remnant from the brass serpent that God commanded Moses to affix to a rod, Numbers 21:8, and that would appear to be fling when wrapped around a pole and hoisted into the air. Scripture reveals that this serpent on the pole, of all unlikely things, was a type of Christ. John 3:14, Scripture also shows us how Israelites corrupted things that God intended for our good. 2 Kings 18:4, Exodus 32:2-4, the body of Moses was even buried in a secret place so the people would not one day dig it up and worship it. Ancient Irish and English records indicate that this rod of Aaron was taken to the British Isles where it was planted, took root, and grew. As we already saw, one of the symbols of the early Irish was the rod of Moses with a serpent. The line of Tsarid Judah founded the Roman Empire and the city of Troy and then moved to the British Isles and founded the city of London, which was first called Caer Troy, a new Troy, later Londinium, and finally London. The Welsh Bardic literature records. And when Brutus had finished the building of the city and had strengthened its walls and castles, he consecrated them, made inflexible laws for the governance of such as should dwell there peacefully, and he put protection on the city and granted privilege to it. At this time, Beli, Eli, the priest ruled in Judah, and the Ark of the Covenant was in captivity to the Philistines, 1050 BC. The Welsh Bruts, from Prehistoric London, 1914, by E.O. Gordon. Brigadier General George N. Wilson in his Coincidences Pointers to Our Heritage 1960 records. Caswell's Sick, presumably, John Castle's History of England 1890 in 9 volumes, History of England States. Druidical rites and ceremonies were almost identical with Mosaic ritual. Also, the chief archdruid and the Israelite high priest were similarly arrayed, even to the breastplate of judgment with the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel and the holy name Yahweh on the headgear. Charles Hubert, AD 1825, in his Religions of Britain, writes, "So near is the resemblance between the druidical religion in Britain and the patriarchal religion of the Hebrews that we would hesitate not to pronounce their origin the same." Interestingly, the Welsh have a term for the right hand, dihulor, and it actually means the south hand. This is ancient Eastern terminology, since the right hand is only the south hand when facing east. From History of the Anglo-Saxons, Turner Volume 1 p. 66 fn. A. The Israelites used the very same concept. Benjamin, one of Jacob's sons, the founder of the Israelite tribe bearing his name, means son of the right hand. However, the Hebrew word actually carries the meaning of south, though it has not been translated in this manner since most people would not understand the meaning. The Hebrew word for south, tamawn, number 8486, also means right hand, and come from the root yor mean, number 3225, which is part of Benjamin's name Bane, son of yor mean, Benjamin. The druidical priests were also exempt from war and taxes, as Hebrew Levitical priests were. See also the Welsh triads and Celt druid and Chaldee elder. Canada. Canada's coat of arms is very similar to Britain's. The arms represent the original groups that make up Canada, England, Ireland, Scotland, and France. The Latin motto A Mare Usque Ad Mare means, from sea to sea. The Canadian flag of the 1920s was much different from the modern flag, which simply bears a maple leaf itself. I significant. Scripture tells us, "Blessed is the man, who is not a friend of the world, but delights in God's ways. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, his leaf also shall not wither," also implying being green, "whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man who trusteth in Yahweh and whose hope is in Yahweh. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, whose leaf shall be green." Psalm 1, 3, Jeremiah 17, 7-8. The original maple leaves at the bottom of Canada's coat of arms, contained in the fly of the older Canadian flag, 1920, were green maple leaves, which were changed to red in 1957. Symbols of the Nations, 1973, A. Guy Hope and Janet B. Hope, P. 48. Of all the nations of the world, Canada is the only nation that has been known as a dominion. Scripture declares Judah, his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. Psalm 114:1-2 is Canada's motto. Just another coincidence, considering the fact that God said that Israel's dominion would be from sea to sea. Psalm 72:8, Zechariah 9:10, the individual shields of Canada's 12 provinces and territories also contain a bison, a ship, lions, unicorns, a wolf, lilies, and leaves. The United States of America. The coat of arms of the United States contains a pillar of a cloud encircling 13 stars, an eagle with 13 arrows, and an olive branch with 13 leaves and 13 olives. The original flag of the U.S. contained 13 stars and 13 stripes. The number 13 was the number of Manasseh. The tribe of Joseph was divided among Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. The number 13 in scripture represents rebellion. It also means the number of Israelite tribes. In a sense, this rebellion of Manasseh occurred when the colonies pulled away from Britain to form the United States. Manasseh means forgetful, and if ever any nation has been forgetful of its own origin and its God, it is the United States. The Israelites were commanded to teach the law to the children and not to forget it. Deuteronomy 6:1-9, 8:11, 9:7, as prophesied, rebellion against this command produces forgetfulness, blindness, ignorance. Is it merely a coincidence that the motto of the untied states, E Pluribus Unum, which means out one out of many? Remember that God called Abraham out from among all the peoples of the world, even from his own family, to be a special people, set apart unto him as his chosen. When the pilgrims came to the New World, they proclaimed that they were led here by God. God said he had appointed a place for his people where they would no longer roam and that he would plant them in this land. 2 Samuel 7:10, 1 Chronicles 17:9, Jeremiah 3:18, 12:15, 16:13-15, 23:3-8, 50:17, Isaiah 14:1, Ezekiel 34:13, 37:21, 39:22-29, Amos 2:15. In fulfillment of prophecy, America is this second promised land in which his true Israel people were to finally come to rest. They would no longer have to roam throughout the earth. America clearly is this last frontier. Peoples from every Israelite Caucasian nation have migrated to America. Very few have ever migrated from America. The forming of America was, at that point in time, one step toward the eventual regathering of all true Israel. All the tribes of Israel, each European descended nation, have been gathered in America, Jeremiah 3:14-18, and continue to come here for rest and safety as the end of this evil age approaches. We saw that the throne of David was transplanted to the British Isles. The Celtic, Germanic, and Scandinavian peoples which flown out from the British Isles were plated in America, also in fulfillment of the prophecy that Joseph would be like a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Nation's borders, Genesis 49:22, Britain, the Isle of Ephraim, is the bough by a well, surrounded by water, that grew so prosperously her branches went over the wall, spreading to America, Canada, Australia, South Africa, and all over the world. No other race has spread across the globe, prospering enormously wherever it set roots. God likened the transplanting of the throne of David to a cedar tree in which an eagle took the uppermost tender twigs, the king's daughters, to a distant mighty nation where thy would be replanted. Jeremiah 1:10, Ezekiel 17:22-24, true to prophecy, they grew mighty and prosperous and lived separate from the rest of her European brethren, in Britain, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Canada, the United States and other colonies. American is mentioned in the prophecy given to Joseph's sons. God said after the fruitful bough grew over the wall to America, the archers hated and grieved him, shooting at him. Genesis 49:23, these archers might represent the American Indians who waged bloody and hateful war against the colonists. They might also represent the Zulus in Africa, who savagely attacked the Boers. The white Dutch farmers were in South Africa long before the blacks had migrated that far south. God promised these land to his people. Those who refuse to recognize God's sovereignty and his plan for his people say that the white man stole the land from the Indians. This is malicious propaganda. Dr. Barry Fell of Harvard University, in his three books, Bronze Age America, Saga America, and America BC, proves that there were Norse Vikings, as early as 1700 BC, Celtic, as early as 1000 BC, Phoenician, as early as 300 BC, and Hebrew and Roman, as early as 225 AD. Expeditions and settlements in America before the time of Christ. Further, the Indians themselves stole the land from those who inhabited the land before their arrival, by their own admission. God promised if we obeyed his law, he would bring incredible blessings upon us and the illegitimate inhabitants of the land would wane before us. Exodus 34:10-11, Deuteronomy 33:17, Isaiah 60:12, this occurred when we obeyed God's laws in the early days of America. But as we have turned from God's ways, other peoples have outpopulated us. God said if we forsook his law, curses would befall us and our enemies would become the head and we would become the tail. Every tragedy that has befallen us in America is a result of our sin and was predicted in Scripture, even cancer and AIDS. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. America, the kingdom of heaven, suffers violence by those third world peoples who are entering her by force and demanding to be supported and given equal status with true Americans. These people are bringing the pagan gods and evil ways with them into our land, Matthew 11:12, John 10:1, Revelation 18:2-3, and America shall soon collapse under the burden. God is again using our enemies to chasten us to repentance. We are a sinful people ourselves. We do not need the added burden of having other peoples to teach us new avenues of idolatry and immorality. The Old Testament clearly records how the mixed multitude led Israel astray. Exodus 12:38, Numbers 11:4, however, it was the Israelites themselves who were to blame for allowing the mixed multitude to be among them. Likewise, we are primarily to blame. It was our sin in allowing them to enter, and our sin in allowing them to be given equal status. No other people allow foreigners to move among them en masse, gain equal or greater status, and then change the alliance to their own benefit, to the detriment of the founders. One of the foremost symbols of the United States, the Liberty Bell, bears the inscription, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land." IE 25X, Leviticus 25:10, the Liberty Bell still resides in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, our nation's first capital. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Its very name has its origin in the scriptures, being one of the few New Testament churches of whom Christ had anything good to say. Revelation 3:7, Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. It should be pointed out that brotherly love is only possible when one lives among brethren, and when these brethren follow the laws of God. God said our blind brethren would know we were his people by our love. John 13:35, true love is defined as obedience to God, following his ways, not man's. God established what is good and what is evil, and pronounced a curse on those who would attempt to switch the two. Isaiah 5:20, we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29, God is righteous, holy, and just, he is a God of order, and God is love. Therefore, righteousness, holiness, justice, order, and love are defined by God's decree in his holy word, which does not change. What man determines to be good or evil changes almost daily, based upon how many perverts are elected each year, however, God and his word never change. Psalm 105, 117, 2, Malachi 3, 6, Matthew 5, 18, 24, 35, Hebrews 13, 8, James 1, 17, 1 Peter 1, 23, 2, 5. True love is displayed by actions, not mere words, lip service. See Proverbs 21, Matthew 15, 7-8. For proof that true love is shown by obedience to God's law, see John 14, 15 and 1 John 2, 5, 5, 2-3. Further, understand in context the following verses, Psalm 66, 18, Proverbs 28, 9, Romans 8, 28, 10, 17, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, Hebrews 6, 10, James 2, 5, 17, 1 John 3, 1, 16-17, 22, 4, 7, 11, 16, 20-21, Revelation 12, 17, 14, 12, 22, 14. Understanding this is essential to being sealed by God and to being part of the remnant that will survive the wrath to come. Please look them up now and return to God on His terms. God has set before us life and death. He desires that we choose life. Deuteronomy 30, 19, Proverbs 14, 12, 16, 25, Hebrews 11, 26, 2 Peter 3, 9. Christ is the only way to life, and the terms are non-negotiable. Works play no part in salvation. They are a product of salvation. They show the inner man. Ephesians 2, 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 1 Peter 1, 15-16. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6. 6 But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is God, that he is just as he said he is, and that everything he has said is infallibly true, exactly as he intended to say, and constant, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. First of all, those who would come to God must believe that his record is true and unchanging. John 6, 44. 44 No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Second, those who seek God must do so diligently. How can one seek God? Only through obedience. Romans 10:17 says that faith without works is dead. God can only bless obedient children who demonstrate true love. George Washington descended from royal blood himself. He was 54 generations from Odin, the first king of Scandinavia, from whom Queen Elizabeth also descended. When the government of the United States was formed, the people wanted George Washington to become the king, whereupon he declared, "We have no king but Jesus Christ." The fact that the United States elects its officials is also a fulfillment of prophecy. Hosea 1:11, Britain retains the monarchy promised to David. Although America also could have legitimately maintained this monarchy, according to God's divine plan, she chose to elect her officials. Christopher Columbus declared that Isaiah 49:1-12 was fulfilled in his discovery of America. But history and archaeology has proven that he was far from the first to discover America. As we have shown earlier, but we will show it again here so that you can get it into your mind. Those who refuse to recognize God's sovereignty and his plan for his people say that the white man stole the land from the Indians. This is malicious propaganda. Dr. Barry Fell of Harvard University, in his three books, Bronze Age America, Saga America, and America BC, proves that there were Norse Vikings, as early as 1700 BC, Celtic, as early as 1000 BC, Phoenician, as early as 300 BC, and Hebrew and Roman, as early as 225 AD. Expeditions and settlements in America before the time of Christ. Further, the Indians themselves stole the land from those who inhabited the land before their arrival, by their own admission. The pilgrims who came to America referred to this new land as the wilderness and New Canaan land, and they referred to themselves as the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. When the early colonists arrived, they built a church in the community, even before they built their own houses, just as the children of Israel assembled the tabernacle, God's dwelling place, among themselves first. Further, the Ten Commandments and the laws of the Bible were the first and only law of the early colonies, and all laws that were later created were based upon the Bible. In the early United States and until recent times, in order to hold public office, one was required to be a man of European descent who professed Christ and whose life was a reflection of this profession. This foundation upon the Word of God was the cause of America's greatness and has so been noted by many famous people. See America, Christianity, Liberty and Truth, What Famous Men Had to Say, by Balaisius, STM. It is the departure our forefathers developed the Constitution. They did not establish the freedom of just any religion. They extended freedom and protection solely to true denominations of Christianity in the worship of the one true God. On October 16, 1746, the early colonies were about to be invaded by an irate France. When the colonists, who were few in number, heard this, they assembled and called for a national time of fasting and prayer. To make a long story short, the entire French fleet was wiped out by various disasters before it even got to the colonies. Upon learning of the defeat of the French Navy, the colonists assembled to praise God, and the newspapers recorded that God had delivered his people in America, even as he had previously delivered his people out of the land of Egypt, drowning the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. From a sermon preached, ironically, by Rev. Johann French on November 29, 1798, recorded in the Christian History of the American Revolution, 1976 by Vera M. Hall. In scripture, the number 12 represents divine governmental perfection. There were 12 tribes of Israel assembled into 4 brigades of 3 tribes each, not counting Levi, the priestly tribe that was dispersed among all the tribes for ministration. God commanded Israel to have a system of just weights and measures. Leviticus 19:36, America and Britain follow their own system of weights and measurements based on a factor of 12. All other white nations utilize a system based on a factor of 10. The number 10 in scripture symbolizes divine ordinal perfection. Shortly after our republic was formed, there came the all for an official seal. Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, working independently, both suggested that the United States official seal be fashioned after the Israelites crossing the Red Sea with Pharaoh's chariots drowning. After many proposals, this was seriously considered for the reverse of the seal, with the obverse continuing a shield with the symbols of the 6 original nations that formed America: the rose, England, thistle, Scotland, David's harp, Ireland, eagle, Germany, lily, France, and lion, Holland. Our Great Seal, by E. Raymond Captain. God ordained that Joseph would live apart from his brethren. Genesis 49:26, Deuteronomy 33:16, Psalm 82, Ephraim and other nations under the crown, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa, and Manasseh, the house of Joseph, do in fact live separate from the rest of the European brethren. Even in the minds, the English are separate from Europe, for they adamantly maintain they are not Europeans but British. Many British people opposed the building of the tunnel that was constructed under the English Channel, which connects England and Europe for mass transportation, from the start, for they wanted the French and the rest of Europe to remain in Europe. God used Joseph in Egypt to save all Israel from famine and death. History has a way of repeating itself. Ephraim and Manasseh, the house of Israel, have continually been used by God to save all Israel, all white nations, and the entire world. In the Bible, Egypt is a symbol of the world, from all sorts of famines, wars, calamities, and natural disasters. In fact, the United States of America feeds the entire world, even as Joseph was used by God to feed Egypt, as well as the family of Israel, during Great Famine. Some symbols on early colonial flags were lions, troops, horses and riders, eagles, sheaves of wheat, and even David and Goliath. Most of the mottos had a central theme, trusting God and having the Lord as the leader, O our sovereign ruler. One motto in particular is interesting, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Some versions 0F this flag read, an appeal to heaven. German and English Bibles sometimes translate God's name, Yahweh, as Jehovah. Scandinavia. The flags bearing Christian crosses are Norway, Iceland, Sweden, Denmark and Finland. Originally, flags were hung down from a crossbar atop a pole so that the flag's emblem was visible regardless of whether the wind was blowing. The full beauty of this sight was vividly portrayed in the 1992 Olympics, in which these flags were raised in an inverted position. The Scandinavian flags looked perfectly normal, in fact, it was a moving sight. Although, technically, Denmark and Iceland are not Scandinavian countries, they are closely related. For this reason they are included in this section. Norway. Although the lion, dating back to the late 1100s, and the battle axe are the main symbols in the coat of arms of the Kingdom of Norway, Kongeriket Norge, the wolf is also an old symbol of Norway and the Norvegians, Northmen, Normans, as is the eagle. Professor Herbert Bruce Hannay, in European and Other Race Origins, 1914, says that a part of the tribe of Benjamin left the East 300 AD and migrated to what is now Norway. Howard Le Fay, in The Vikings, 1972, states the pre-Viking North was a self-contained society. Swedes, Norwegians and Danes spoke a common language, shared a common culture. P. 22. Runic characters first appeared in Scandinavia 200 AD, and reportedly came from the Roman or Greek alphabets. Since the Greek Israelites migrated to Denmark, after leaving Greece, it is no surprise that runic was derived from Greek. However, it is also possible that the runic alphabet was derived from the Punic alphabet, as the names themselves clearly point to some relation, which was the Phoenician dialect of Carthage. We know that both the Phoenicians and the Vikings sailed all over the world and that they both left colonies in the British Isles and along the coasts of Italy, Spain, Portugal, and Africa. Is there any doubt that the two were one and the same, or of common origin? Sharon Turner, in the History of the Anglo-Saxons, 1870, BK. 2 ch. 8 fn j tells us the Vandals, weakest of all the Viking nations, invaded Spain and passed victoriously into Africa, where they set up a kingdom, challenging the Roman Empire's province there. Rome's colonies were the most debauched and immoral of the day, but the Vandals were known for the chastity of the manners. instead of the Vandals becoming corrupt, living among such depravity as found in Carthage and other towns of northern Africa, they became its moral reformers. They encouraged prostitutes to marry, made adultery a capital offense, and punished immorality so severely that great moral change transpired in all the provinces they conquered. Where did barbarians acquire such morals? The physical descriptions of the Phoenicians and Vikings are also identical. Both were the best shipbuilders of the day. In fact, we are taught that the Viking ships were so well designed that even with modern technology, it is impossible to design a more seaworthy craft type. The Vikings built the ships without blueprints or plans, merely by eyeing the craft up as they built it. Even today, only one or two people in all of Scandinavia keep this dying art alive, building beautiful boats by eyeing them up, using a simple hand-forged axe and the nearly forgotten Norse measurement called the alien, about 21 inches. Is it a coincidence that the Egyptian royal cubit, 20.67 inches, which was identical to the ancient Hebrew long cubit, is roughly the same as the Norse alen? Norway was greatly responsible for colonizing Iceland, the Orkneys, Shetland, Faroes, Hebrides, and the Isle of Man. The Faroes Islands and the Isle of Man retain their old Norse languages, Faroes and Manx, respectively. Le Fay records an illuminating piece of information about the Faroes Islands in the Vikings. In the village of Kvivk on Streamoy, I paid my respects to a Faroese patriarch, 92-year-old Grekaris Madsen. Fresh from a nap, Mr. Madsen received me in traditional attire, black knee breeches and black vest trimmed with silver buttons. He was interested to learn that I was an American. New York City, he said, owes the name of one of its boroughs, the Bronx, to a Faroese, Jonas Bronk. Mr. Madsen incarnates the long continuity of Faroese culture and the tenacity with which the islanders nurtured it during centuries of Danish domination. When I was a boy, he told me, we had no school in Vivik. Would never had one. My grandfather taught me to read and write and to obey the laws of God. He said, honor thy father and thy mother and all the ancestors from the very first to have settled here, and you will live long in the country. See Deuteronomy 4:40, Ephesians 6:2-3. Iceland. One of the oldest symbols of Iceland, Ireland, is the wolf, which was said to be one of the banners under which William the Conqueror entered the harbor to conquer England. It was the symbol and even the name of William's nephew. The falcon, eagle, and the horn are also symbols of Iceland. The coat of arms of Iceland contains a bull, an eagle, a dragon, and a man. As we already saw, the dragon was originally a lion and might symbolize the joining of the lion, eagle, and serpent. These four symbols of Iceland are the very symbols of the four brigades of Israel, as also described in Ezekiel 1:10 and Revelation 4:7. Now we come to Iceland's ancestry as the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is a unique tribe, a special tribe that God set apart for his glory to be a light for Judah, and the rest of Israel also, since Judah rules over all Israel. Benjamin, the younger brother of Joseph, was Joseph's favorite brother, for they had a common mother. The tribe of Benjamin is represented today chiefly by Iceland. Scripture states that the dwelling place of the throne of David was to be between the borders of Judah and Benjamin. Ezekiel 48:22, England, where the throne of David resides, is between the borders of Germany, Judah, and Iceland, Benjamin. Scripture declares that Benjamin was to dwell in safety. Deuteronomy 33:12, for centuries Iceland never spent a penny on national defense, and yet had never been invaded by a foreign nation. Scripture says Benjamin was to dwell between the shoulders of Ephraim and Manasseh. Deuteronomy 33:12, Psalm 80:22, Iceland is located above and between England, Ephraim, and America, Manasseh, the shoulders, strength, of the world. Benjamin was to be the light-bearing tribe for Judah, to lead the way for Judah to rule. 1 Kings 11:35-36, 15, 4, 1 Chronicles 21, 6, of the 12 disciples, only Judas Iscariot was a Jew. The other 11 disciples were Israelites of the tribe of Benjamin, as were Matthias, who replaced Judas. Acts 1:26, how apropos that Christ said unto them, ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, it was these light-bearing Benjamites who then took the gospel into all the world to the dispersed Israel brethren. Since God ordained Benjamin to be the light-bearing tribe, it is only fitting the disciples and the apostle Paul were Benjamites. In his foreknowledge and faithfulness, God prepared a way to preserve the tribe of Benjamin so they would always be there to lead the way out of darkness. Before Babylon came to conquer and carry Judah and Benjamin away, God warned the Benjamites to flee Jerusalem, Jeremiah 6:1, and many of them did. Josephus confirms this, complete works of Flavius Josephus, Wars 2:19-7. These Benjamites returned when it was safe and repopulated the northern land of Israel in Galilee. The Temple Dictionary of the Bible states under the heading, Galilee, that the terms Galileans and Benjamites are synonymous. Professor Hannay also states that the Galatians of Asia Minor were Benjamites who escaped captivity in Babylon and Media, the name Galicia coming from the Babylonian word Galutha, meaning prisoner. There is the general area in which the Scythian Israelites settled once they left captivity. This area was also known as Crimea or Scythia. There is also a region in northwestern Spain called Galicia, whose ancient name was Galaceia. Since the early church fathers and other respectable scholars attest to the fact that the epistle to the Galatians was written to the Gauls, Gales, of France, Gallia, is it such a coincidence that a region of northwestern Spain bordering France is called Galicia? George F. Jard, on page 66 of Drama of the Lost Disciples, 1961, indicates that this is supported by Street. Epiphanius, 315-407 AD. Theodoret, 393-458 AD. Cardinal Baronius, 1538-1607, and Rev. Lionel Smith et Lewis, M.A., Vicar of Glastonbury, the leading church historian of his day, St. Joseph of Arimathea, 1922, and Glastonbury, Her Saints, 1925. Terulian, 155-222 AD. Also stated that the various parts of Gaul, as well as Spain and Britain, had received the religion of Christ, Tertullian de Fedec p. 179, the Book of Galatians is considered to have been written 50 AD. It does not seem far-fetched that 100 years or so later a church father would state that the region of France, Galatia, had already received the religion of Christ. Later, to again preserve this Benjamite remnant, Christ gave them the same warning to flee before the Romans would sack Jerusalem in 70 AD. Luke 21:20-24, Oxonian, W.H.M. Milner, in Israel's Wanderings, 1900, states that the Christians of Asia Minor of the first two centuries were mainly of the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites eventually migrated north and became known as Dacians, settling in Scandinavia. This is confirmed by Eusebius Pamphilus of Caesarea, 260-340 AD. In his Historia Ecclesiae, Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, 5, 2. The Icelandic language is one of the purest European languages. A linguistic cousin to English, a Germanic language, it has also greatly influenced English. Many of the most important words in English are Icelandic, father, mother, brother, sister, ill, glad, die, etc. Iceland began the production of literature in 1117 AD, and was one of the first European nations to write in its own language. Up until then, most literature was written in Latin, thus keeping the average person in darkness. The first book published in Iceland contained the laws of Iceland, the second book contained its history. After this, Iceland began to produce more books per capita than any other country in the world. Is it just a coincidence that the very first books of the Bible are the laws and history of the Israelites? The people of Iceland have, as a shining example to the rest of Israel, preserved the purity of their race and kept from intermarrying. It is the only Germanic nation that is still approximately 99% white. Further, in Israel tradition, they have kept intricate genealogies. Dr. Jon Stefansson says, we possess the records and genealogies of any hundreds of the most prominent of these settlers in the Book of Land Takes, Land Namabok. No other nation possesses so full and detailed records of its beginnings. Adam Rutherford, FRAS, FRGS, was present at the day of Iceland's independence, and reportedly many Icelanders in Parliament confessed to him the knowledge that they descended from the tribe Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the smallest tribe of Israel, and Iceland is the smallest white nation. Benjamin was the last of Jacob's sons to be born, and Iceland was the last European country to be settled, 9th century, the last European nation to be formed, 1918, and the last to become independent, 1941, making it the youngest European nation. Iceland was first colonized, 785 AD, with Celtic Kaldies, then Albans from Scotland, see the Farfarers, before the Norse, by Farley Mowat, which centers on the obscure Albans, then peoples from Iceland and greater amounts of Norsemen from Norway, 850 AD. Is it any wonder that the Icelanders keep such careful genealogies, seeing how the Scots themselves have also preserved the family clan genealogies for over a millennium? Iceland, the land of Benjamin, the light-bearing tribe, is also geographically known as the Ring of Fire and the Land of Fire, for it contains some of the most active volcanoes on the face of the earth. In fact, the whole island of Iceland was formed by volcanic eruption and lava flow. Iceland is also the land of the northern lights, the Aurora Borealis. How illuminating that the prophet Isaiah declared, Isaiah 24:14-16:14, they shall lift up the voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. 15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. 16, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs. The Hebrew word translated fires in this passage is or number 217, which means fire, flame, or lights. Unfortunately, many fine translations erroneously render the word as the east, since the sun rises in the east. Thus, to balance the verse out, they render the uttermost parts of the earth as the west. As we saw, however, Ireland was known as the land afar off, and as Ultima Thule by the Romans, which we saw means the uttermost parts of the earth. If the British Isles can be described thusly, even more would the title apply to Iceland. Interestingly, even Sir Richard Burton, in his voluminous work about Iceland titled Ultima Thule, 1875, describes Iceland as the Canaan of the North. The Welsh Burton himself believed the Welsh and the kin to be descended from Israel. According to some, Burton celebrated Passover in his home. Information on Iceland drawn in part from Iceland's Great Inheritance, 1937, Rutherford, Encyclopedia Americana, 1950, Americana Corporation, New York, Volume 14, Symbols of Our Celto-Saxon Heritage, 1976, Bennett. Sweden. The Kingdom of Sweden, Konungariket Sverige, dates back to the 9th century. The flag of Sweden, Svea Dan, dates back to 1448. Individual provinces of Sweden have the following symbols: bull, deer, moose, man, eagle, and griffin, a creature, with the top half of an eagle and the bottom half of a lion. It might symbolize two different tribes of Israel or a brigade and the tribe within it. The lion in the coat of arms dates back to 1200. The emblem of three crowns representing Swedes, Goths, and Wends dates to 1364. The shield contains a silver urn, or chalice, a gold eagle with silver stars, and a silver twin-turreted castle. The chalice, a goblet, in conjunction with other factors, seems to indicate that Sweden represents the tribe of Asher, which was said to be fat, rich, and yield royal dainties, genes 49, 20, of which wine is included. Wine was the traditional drink served in goblets. The tribe of Asher was prophesied to live on the seashore and abide in his, or possibly, Dan's breeches. Judges 5:17, the Moffat, Smith, Goodspeed, and Moulton translations of the Bible render breeches as creeks. The Hebrew word translated breeches is MIFRAWTS number 4664, meaning a break in the shore, a haven, a breach. It comes from poor rats number 6555, which means to burst or break out or abroad, to spread, scatter, grow, increase. It is well known that the Swedes sailed all along the coastlines of the world and navigated the Danube and other rivers inland to explore, conquer, and establish settlements. Yet they always kept the homeland close to the hearts. The fearless Swedish Vikings braved wild and uncharted rivers through Scythia and funneled into the Black and Caspian Seas. The Gulf of Bothnia above Sweden was originally called the Codernus Sea. The Normannist school maintained Swedish Vikings founded the true Russian Empire in the 9th and 10th centuries, with its capital of Novgorod called Holmgard by the Norsemen. The Furs rulers of Kiev were Scandinavians. The Swedish Rus and the Normans also produced some of the most mighty and distinguished mercenary forces ever known, the Varangian Guard. The most famous of these were eight sons of Tancred de Hauteville, an obscure Norman knight, who founded the Kingdom of Sicily and southern Italy, considered by many the greatest kingdom of its time. The Normans also established a kingdom in France bearing the name Normandy, which was the springboard for William the Conqueror's conquest of England. In the Racial History of Scandinavia, an outline, Bertel J. Lundman, Ph.D., born 1899, professor of physical anthropology at the University of Uppsala, Sweden, records that German immigration into Sweden continued into the 18th century and that more than one-third of the nobility was of German blood. Lundman reported, the most capable of recent migrants to Sweden are the often intellectual refugees from the small Baltic nations. Denmark. The Kingdom of Denmark, Kongeriget Danmark, is nearly 1,200 years old. Denmark's flag, the Dannebrog, means Dan's cloth and dates back to the early 1200s. A few items on Denmark's coat of arms are two men guarding and supporting the shield. The main shield contains in its quadrants, clockwise from top left, 1. 3 blue-crowned lions, the 12th century state emblem, 2. 2 blue lions, Schleswig, 3. 1 blue lion with red hearts, ruler of Wends and a Wyvern, dominion over the Goths, and 4. 3 golden crowns, union of Denmark, Norway, and Sweden, and a ram, Faroes. There is also supposed to be a falcon, Iceland. The middle shield contains a gold horse head, Lorenberg, and a gold armored rider on a white horse, Ditmarsh. Keating and others showed us that the Danite Israelites left Greece after a battle with the Assyrians and sailed north, settling in Denmark. The Danish historian Saxo, called Grammaticus, in his Gesta Danorum, also called Historica Danica, 1188-1201, the famous English church historian, left a similar record in his Ecclesiastical History of the English Nation. Lefay, in The Vikings, displays color photographs of a Viking Age graveyard in Jelling, Denmark, that contains various stone monuments, one of which is a stone bearing the runic inscription, Denmark, that dates to 980 AD. Bjorn B., an expert on the stones, says the stone is Denmark's birth certificate. pp. 64-65. In Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright, 1902, Bishop J.H. Allen reveals that shortly before 1650 AD, a Danish peasant and his daughter were following the plough in the field when something bright and glittering was turned up. The object turned out to be a golden trumpet ornamented with a lily and a pomegranate. It was taken to the authorities and identified by experts to be one of the seven golden trumpets of the ancient Israelites used in Jerusalem in the temple altar services. This trumpet is in the National Museum in Copenhagen. p. 265. Some of the symbols of the provinces of Denmark are castles, trees, bulls, horses, ships, water, horns, eagles, wheat, olive branches, lions and stars. Finland. The Finns seem first to have inhabited the area around the Volga, but they were driven from that area by the Bulgars, 7th century AD, and so they migrated north to the land they now occupy, driving the Lapps living in the area even further north. The Finns were converted to Christianity 12th century by the Swedes. Finland's coat of arms was developed in the 16th century upon becoming a Grand Duchy, having previously been jointly ruled for more than 400 years with Sweden by King Johan III. Its flag was originally similar to the coat of arms. More recently, Finland had been ruled by the Tsars of Imperial Russia until 1919, after the Russian Empire fell following the assassination of the Tsars by the Jewish Bolsheviks. Civil war broke out between the Red Guard, pro-Bolshevik Finns aided by the Bolsheviks, and the White Guard, pro-German Finns and White Russians. It is reported that before the Finnish general Carl Gustav Emil von Mannerheim, 1867-1951, who was of Swedish-Finnish descent, led the White Guard and 12,000 German troops victoriously against the Red Guard, Mannerheim inspired his men with a moving speech, inciting them to fight for victory, calling them men of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel. Finland soon thereafter became an independent republic, Suomen Tasavalta, meaning land of a thousand lakes. Finland's flag and coat of arms originally had a dark red field, however, they abandoned the red shield to avoid any association with the Bolsheviks, who later adopted the color of blood upon which the despotic dynasty is founded. The nine silver roses symbolize the original provinces that formed Finland. The lion trampling the Russian scimitar symbolizes the desire to remain free and independent. The Balts. According to Alfred Bilmanus, in his